institutions that God has ordained. There is the home, the church, and the state, and they go in that order. The home is first. It is first historically, because Adam and Eve, they were the first two human beings in the world, and God instituted marriage, brought them together, and blessed them as man and wife. And then as the world populated, their family would become a little church, and then there was the need for human government. But the home is the foundation, and marriage is that institution upon which everything else rests. And the subject of how to build a strong marriage is a vital one due to the breakdown of so many. And it's always a great grief. It's always a lot of sorrow and misery attached to the breakdown of any marriage. We can't imagine the hurt. We can't imagine the misery that brings. And it changes a person's life forever. And it is a very difficult and serious thing. Now, I'm going to treat this evening as a heart issue, because it's not the physical attraction that ruins marriages, because no one enters into marriage because they don't like someone else's appearance. But at the bottom of marital problems, it is the matter of the heart. And when your heart is drawn away so that other things take the central place of your life, then your marriage will suffer. When your heart is not right, when you're cold and carnal, when you're careless, when you are worldly, you are going to allow the flesh to grow, and that sweet harmony within your marriage will fade away. We know, of course, that Satan is the enemy of marriage. Satan drove a wedge between Adam and Eve so early in their marriage in the Garden of Eden. And then they played the blame game. And we find one blaming the other. And it's usually a very sad day when husband and wife resort to the blame game. And blaming each other will deeply scar your marriage. Now, again, I'm going to assume that I'm counseling a young couple planning to be married, and they're going to start with a clean slate. They don't have a history of marital problems. They don't have a history of hurt. And so we want this to be like preventative medicine. We want this to be a guide that they will not fall into those pitfalls that do greatly harm and damage their marriage. Now, to a great degree, a young couple, by their courtship love, they may be blinded to the cares, the struggles, and the hurts that come along in any marriage. And so ahead of them will not only be days of bliss, but there will be times of disappointment. And it's very difficult for a young couple planning a wedding to foresee the pitfalls and to foresee the problems. And so it becomes any parent, pastor, guide to try and steer a young couple in the right direction that they do not fall into hurts. Now, we all have to confess this evening that there is no such thing as a strong marriage. We may talk about building strong marriages, and we aim for that, we pray for that, but in reality, every marriage is very frail. It is a delicate weaving of very fine fabric, made up of an individual's personality, emotions, a sense of honor, pride, dignity, trust, self-confidence, as well as continual attitude and the ever need of true humility. Now, that's a very frail package. If you know human nature and you know that those characteristics are required, it's very, very demanding to put them all together in the proper balances. There ought to be honor. There ought to be dignity. There ought to be proper pride of marriage. But it cannot be that pride of heart that a Pharisee rules his home by legalism. And as I say, it's like a frail fabric. It's like knitting. If you miss one of the loops, the whole thing can just unravel. And a marriage is like that. And sometimes it can be going very well, even for years. And then suddenly a problem arises and it can frail and become an ongoing downward disaster. Now, marriages, therefore, need continual effort and they need healing from hurts. And if each hurt is not well healed, there is going to be a scar and you end up with a history of hurts that build and build until a marriage becomes very dysfunctional. And while no one can support and help you like your spouse, it's also true that no one can hurt you as much as your spouse, because he or she knows that weakness, that frailty, and perhaps even your failures. And if that gets stirred up in the mix of problems, then again, it leads to a great problem in the marriage. Now, in the Bible, we have some guidance. We have some clear passages of Scripture that ought to be laid out very carefully by any husband and wife or prospective husband and wife. And the first text that I would suggest is Amos 3, verse 3. And that text says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And that text tells us that there needs to be a strong introduction to one another, knowing the person very thoroughly, and agreement upon many basic things. There's another passage, Ephesians 5, and that is the passage of Christ and his church, where husbands are loved to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And wives are to honor their husbands. And you'll see in Ephesians 5 that marriage is built on sacrificial love. Love that serves, love that hurts, love that can be very painful. That seems an oxymoron. Love, painful. Well, in a good, healthy marriage, a husband and wife will know the pain of parting, the pain of not getting along, the pain of an offense, the pain of a disappointment. And if you love, you're going to have all of those things in the mix of your marriage. Now, for the basis of agreement, I want to give you my five C's of marriage. And I have used this in marriage counseling, and I hope that it will help this evening. First of all, there needs to be agreement on Christ, that he's our Lord, our Savior, the one whom we worship and serve, and he must be first. And love is like that triangle. The closer we get to the Lord, the closer we grow together. And that's a great secret in a Christian marriage. The closer each person is, husband and wife, the closer you get to the Lord, to that point of the triangle, it brings you closer together. Because this is a very close union, and the blessing of God makes it a spiritual union between a godly Christian husband and wife. There also needs to be a covenant of marriage before God. A Christian wedding, and therefore all weddings, should be in the presence and sight of God. Our vows are not just to one another. They're not just on the horizontal plane. When you get married, you make a vow to your husband, to your wife, but you also vow before God and witnesses that are present, family, friends, the congregation of your church, and you make vows, but they're vows unto God. And that is for life and the roles that you will play. And of course, it comes into morals, fidelity, trust, and the whole testimony of your marriage. You are vowing to guard that, keeping yourself only to your spouse and keeping your eyes only for him or her. Number three, you need to be in agreement about church. And that's something that a young couple should work out even ahead of marriage. Where will we worship and what church should we belong to? And again, there should be agreement that they can come together, sit together in the congregation, worship the Lord, serve the Lord within that congregation happily as husband and wife. One ought not to be dragging the other But there should be firm agreement that this is the place where we worship the Lord together. Number four, another C, is children. And there should be agreement on having children. That by and large, it is the will of God that husbands and wives have children together. Now, in these days of feminism and careerism, that can be a delicate subject. And that needs to be talked through. There needs to be deep understanding and agreement about bearing children together. Then fifthly, your calling. There needs to be an agreement. And of course, where you work, where you serve, the location where you're going to live, that's going to tie into what church you attend and worship at. And there needs to be agreement on that as well. And sometimes great differences can come in, especially if you have a husband that is a vocation and called to his role, and the wife is also has a vocation and feels called to her role, and one takes them to one part of the country and the other doesn't want to go. And so before marriage, there ought to be agreement about serving, vocations, work, and all of that. So those are my five C's. And for those that may be jotting them down, to be united on Christ, on the covenant of marriage before God, on church, on children, and our calling in life. And that even might be to be a minister, might be to be a missionary. It might be called to some particular service for God. And if you're going to get married, you need to lay that out and have a solid agreement that this is right and that your spouse is going to support you all the way in what you believe is the call of God. Now, I have a number of points this evening I want to lay out that we need to be strong in. Now, this is almost taking the rug from under my feet because I said at the beginning that there's no such thing as a strong marriage. Every marriage is vulnerable. Every marriage is frail. And it doesn't take much to unravel. Back to the knitting illustration again. Doesn't take much for that wool to be torn apart. And again, marriages are frail. But we must aim and pray that our marriages be built on a solid foundation and that they are as strong as possible this side of heaven. Now, the first area in which we need to be strong is that marriage is God's ordinance. That is an absolute. That's a real solid foundation. That for one man to marry one woman is God's will. And in the book of Genesis chapter 1, the Lord said, "It is not good for a man to be alone." And so marriage is God's happy state of fulfillment where a husband and wife are made complete. And that is for all manner of reasons that we could itemize this evening. But they are complementary one to the other. And this is a very key word in Christian circles, that marriage is complementary. And the wife complements her husband. That's because Adam was made first, Eve was made second. She was taken from Adam's body to be his helpmeet. And therefore complements him in all his ways. Man is not good to be alone. God created Eve, brought them together. And in this ordinance of marriage, there ought to be total loyalty, unshakable loyalty that will build up your marriage at all time. And that means total rejection of all other romantic interests apart from your spouse. And it's an undertaking to not only enter into the blessings of that marriage, but to guard it. Guard it from every attack and from everything that would undo. And that sacred union of marriage, we know of its sacredness because of God's hatred for divorce. And it is to be guarded. Now, to do that, a husband and wife need to share everything. There ought to be full openness, honesty, no secrets. Secrets in a marriage are poisonous. And if your wife or husband finds out something about you or someone you've befriended or talked to or been on the phone to, and they suddenly find out, by the way, that lowers confidence and it may well create a problem. You need to go out of your way to build a strong foundation of inner confidence and total loyalty. Trust is the key foundation of any solid Christian marriage. One other thing that I learned and I see the wisdom of, and that is each man and wife or each spouse should befriend each other's families. Now, I know you're not marrying the family, and you're not marrying your wife's mother or father, and vice versa, and you're not marrying their brothers and sisters. Nevertheless, you must understand that your husband or wife, his or her family, is exceedingly important to him. That's who he is. That's his character. That's his heritage. And if you despise the family, if you undermine or bring hurt to the family, it puts your spouse in a very delicate and sometimes a very torn situation. And his loyalty to you versus loyalty to family becomes a struggle. Don't allow that. Wherein you can work at befriending and showing love and respect to your husband or your wife's family, that will build up your marriage and be a means of protection, because the more your family love you and the more your husband shows that respect, the stronger your own marriage becomes. I move now to being strong in resolving differences or difficulties. And in this, we need to be strong, because the coward will run away from this. The person who doesn't care or thinks their marriage is not important, they won't attend to this. But if you love your marriage, if you love your spouse, you will be strong in resolving differences. Firstly, be quick to resolve. And the Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. And that would mean don't let a day go by until the matter is put right. Whatever needs to be done, whatever apologies, whatever repentance, whatever correction is required, don't sit it out. Don't wait a week or a month. Put it to rest as soon as possible. The next thing is be the first to reconcile, no matter what, no matter whose fault it is, no matter what the problem is, you be the first to reconcile. And if each partner does that, it won't be long until the matter is well settled. And so that is another a principle required. Also be forthright. Put everything on the table. Don't hide. Don't lurk in the shadows. And when there's a problem, put it on the table and seek to work it out with your spouse. That also brings a bit of a balance to that one, and that is be forbearing. You can't fix everything, and you certainly can't fix everything overnight. And there, some issues need time to resolve, and time to work through it. But as long as there's openness, honesty, acknowledgement that you need to work through something, be forgiving, forbearing, be willing to work at it. Use gentleness. I think that's a given, but sometimes in homes, the tone can change, and it changes from love to nigh cruelty. To try and apply the maximum pressure, there can be the maximum laying on of guilt and hurt. Use gentleness. Then also, to resolve problems, take it to the Lord in prayer. Alone, pray for wisdom, pray for the right attitude, the right words, and as you come together with your spouse in the midst of a problem, pray together. Ask the Lord to step in and to help you in the midst of your struggle. And do all of that before you go to anybody else, either a friend, a parent, a pastor, or anybody else. Go to your spouse, work it out one-to-one, and seek with the Lord's help, praying over the problem, that He might give you great grace. Also, be willing to compromise. You can't live in your home as two kings and two queens. It's not going to work. There has to be give and take. And I know the old joke you take and I have to give. But very often that's what is required. Give and take. And sometimes you have to give. You have to be willing to compromise. Compromise in marriage is a good thing. It is the right thing most often to live together in peace, in harmony, in joy, with good testimony. It requires that you don't always get your own personal way. Another issue that I would mention concerning offenses or differences is be considerate of your spouse's fears. Now, fears take many shapes and forms. Some people are afraid of everything. Some people are very frighty. Some people are very cautious. Some people have fear of noise, fear of weather, fear of dogs, fear of cars. And it's something that we don't always understand. And I have to confess myself that over the last years, I have developed a great fear of heights. And last summer, we were driving the southern route along Route 3 from Osoyoos over to Cranbrook on our way to Calgary. And there were some areas that there was a steep valley down below, and there was no guard along there. And I was quaking. I have to confess this. Or if even I look out on a balcony on a three-level home, I almost freeze. I have developed a dreadful fear of heights, and I acknowledge it. Now, when your spouse speaks to you about a fear, and that's not your fear, it would be very easy to laugh it off. But for her or him, it's real. And they fight it, and it's a problem. And the Bible exhorts us that we are to dwell with our spouse according to knowledge. We've got to know the things that cause fear, the things that offend even, the things that might be a weakness in their character. They might confess it. This is my weakness. This is my problem. And if you don't respect that and appreciate that fear, you're only going to drive a wedge between yourself and your husband. Would you look up with me that text, 1 Peter 3, 7? This is a very necessary text to guide us. Likewise, ye husbands, and you'll notice that the husbands are addressed here, because husbands are usually the people that have no fear. They're usually the ones that can't see it. They're blind to it. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So there's a lot in this text, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Now I want to read to you the words of Albert Barnes, a very good commentary. Giving honor unto the wife, it was an important advance made in society when the Christian religion gave such a direction as this. For everywhere among the pagan and under all false systems of religion, woman has been regarded as worthy of little honor or respect. She has been considered as a slave or as a mere instrument to gratify the passion of man. It is one of the elementary doctrines of Christianity, however, that woman is to be treated with respect. And one of the first and most marked effects of religion on society is to elevate the wife to a condition in which she will be worthy of esteem. Now, very often Christianity is looked upon as this macho, male, chauvinist religion that puts women down. But the history of Christianity is the very opposite. And the Bible teaches us that women are to be respected and honored, recognized as the weaker vessel, temperamental, and in need of support. And that's the role of the husband. That's the function in the marriage, that the man is to give to his wife this due honor, dwelling together with knowledge. Now, that is vital, and that will build up the man when he gets that, when he recognizes that, and he starts praying, make me a support, a pillar, make me a strength to my wife to be her husband. After all, husband means houseband, the protector. And that is the role of the husband. And let me tell you, 99.999% of wives will welcome the protection of a faithful husband. And they will enjoy that, they will rest in that, and will honor their husbands when that respect and that protection is given to them. Now, I have one little other note under this heading, and that is never underestimate the power of saying sorry. And again, I'm going to speak to the men here, because perhaps it is we men who have the greater difficulty in apologizing and saying sorry for the hurts that we may cause. Sometimes it's our negligence. Sometimes it's we don't remember something, or maybe a particular date that's very meaningful in your home and marriage, and you just forget all about it. And those things, the healing process begins with sorry. And where there's genuine apology with a true sorrow, then the healing will begin. And of course, next year, it may help you to do a whole lot better. And so these are things that help to heal the marriage when there are problems. Number three tonight, if you're writing down these headings, number three is be strong in keeping a servant attitude. The Lord said, the Apostle Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, Christ gave himself the ultimate sacrifice, laying down his life for the church. And that is the example the apostle takes, that we are to have that servant attitude. This is sacrificial love. And that means that husbands, you are to minister to your wife's needs, physical, emotional, and spiritual. In all of those areas, you are to be her head, her counselor, her guide, her protector, her helper, and to strengthen her in every way. And the flip side of that is, wives, you must aim to honor and please your husband. And of course, the more that he honors you, the more that he supports, protects, and is that true husband, the easier it is for you to honor your husband. But none of us are perfect. None of us have reached the target. And sometimes we fall short, sometimes we flunk it all, and we need patience and forgiveness. Now, wives, aim to please your husband. And that may come down to very practical things, such as the way to your husband's heart is through his stomach. There's nothing better for any man who comes home after a working day to sit down to a fine meal that is well prepared. And nothing will strengthen your marriage more than that godly, wifely, loving kindness in putting yourself out to provide that food and put it on your on the table. And so aim to make your home orderly, friendly, happy, and a place of protection from the stresses of the world. A man or woman's home should be their castle, the place where they can close the door and they can be at rest and peace. And you can put up with all kinds of stress and problems in the workplace, in general life, if the home is a place of peace and rest. And praise God if the Lord has blessed you with a marriage, a home just like that. The fourth pointer I give tonight is to be strong in the use of money. There is a great responsibility upon every Christian to be good stewards. With those blessings that God gives, whether it's much or little, we are to use them well. Now, when you get married and you take a wife or husband, then the responsibility and the use of money doubles. It multiplies. Because when you're single, well, you can spend on things that you choose alone. But when you come together as husband and wife, and there is limited resources, well, the money issue becomes a very big one. And I would estimate that a large percentage of problems, even divorces, arise out of money issues. And where there's carelessness or where there's harm done due to the mismanagement of money, it puts a tremendous stress upon that home and upon that couple. And so there ought to be the very careful use of money. And I highly recommend a budget that both can join in on and agree to. Now, to some people, that seems overkill. And they say, I don't like budgets. I don't like that, you know, micromanaging every penny that a person earns. But let common sense dictate in this. Of course, there's going to be discretionary things, but the major bulk of the financial situation of your home needs to be well thought out and agreed upon and worked toward. A budget is a goal to work toward. And when you reach the end of the month, there should be no surprises. There should be no bitter disappointments. Oh, I spent on so-and-so. Your wife or husband doesn't even know. And the bill comes in and it's a point of stress and strain. And so a good budget, carefully agreed upon, will be a blessing. It will be a help to get you and strengthen your marriage. Now think of the Proverbs 31 woman. I'm not going to go there right now and read and look at all the details. But you see the picture of a woman that was working very, very definitely to make her husband look good in the eyes of society. And she was willing to work and manage affairs at home so that things went well. And blessed is the man who has such a wife. And of course, blessed is the woman who has such a husband. And when both partners are working together to build up their marriage, making it stronger by the proper use of finances, that is healthy and that will be blessed. Number five, this is my next pointer now, be strong for the kingdom of God. A Christian home is not a little island unto itself, but your home will have a public testimony, and your home will have a witness far and wide, and your home ought to be based on seeking the extension of God's kingdom, so that your home is a place of blessing and the ripple effect from your home will promote the gospel, the kingdom of God. And you will do that to live together in the joy and blessing of the Lord. How can you go out and witness for the Lord if you can't live with your spouse? How can you tell others to love my Savior when you can't love your husband or your wife? And so it is the beginning of working for the kingdom of God. Then also to raise children for the glory of God. Children are not toys. They're not given to us just to pamper, but children are given that we might nurture them and raise them for the Lord. And blessed is the home where boys and girls are growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, where they come to know Christ and to go out from that home one day to spread the good news of the gospel. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be a great tribute to your marriage and your home if God was pleased to give you children that went out and in their own way, whatever their vocations in life may be, that they glorified God in their walk? Every parent must be surely praying for that. Now, lastly this evening, and this is my sixth point, be strong on Christian love. Human love is weak. God's love is strong, and you should earnestly seek the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. There are those nine fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, and I recommend that you pray for every one of them in your marriage. And this Christian love, of course, is based on the Word of God, and it is in helping each other to prepare for the kingdom of heaven. That's gospel love. It is the love of Christ. It's not just passionate physical love. That's blessed. But the gospel love, the love of God flowing in your soul, and you multiply that in your home with each other loving the Savior deeply, then your love for one another will be even more wonderful. Now, to attain that, we need to plead the Lord's Prayer for marriages. Just imagine, I want you to visualize this. Husband and wife, they sit together, they hold hands on the couch, they open the Bible, and they come to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, and forgive us our trespasses. Every one of those petitions are absolutely applicable to husband and wife. And as you pray them together, you will wonderfully enjoy the love of the Lord in your heart. Now, husbands, I have a piece of advice for you. Just remember that your wife is always right. I know that's the hard one. But learn to say, yes, dear. And that formula will work wonders in your marriage. Just know that your wife is always right, and learn to say, yes, dear. But wives, I also would like to give you this advice. Learn that your husband is God's gift to guide you. And when you go against your husband, you're usually on the wrong road. But when you can go hand in hand, recognizing that you're in agreement, and we're back to Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the wonderful thing about marriage is that we grow in agreement. We grow in harmony. We see eye to eye. We look at things the same way. We end up with the same values. We appreciate the same thing. And we delight even to share those things with one another. And all that all adds up to a blessed and a happy home. I end tonight with a happy home recipe. 4 cups of love, 2 cups of loyalty, 3 cups of forgiveness, 1 cup of friendship, 5 spoons of hope, 2 spoons of tenderness, 4 quarts of faith, that must be for Americans, we would probably say 4 liters of faith, 1 barrel of laughter. And the Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Yes, we want our homes to be happy homes, full of joy, full of laughter, full of blessedness, full of music, full of the sweet things of life. And there will be enough things to cause bitterness and sourness. So let us work on making our marriages happy, blessed, and let's praise God for them. Because as I said earlier, after salvation, there is no greater blessing than a happy, healthy wife. And so take all these things and mix them together, and let them become the divine recipe, God's recipe, for your marriage and for your home. And I pray that God will give, certainly in our congregation and across our country, many thousands of marriages and homes where the blessing of the Lord is real and that testimony for Christ is lived out. Let's pray for that tonight. Father, we thank Thee for Your help tonight as we have looked at this very practical subject. And it's one, O Lord, that we want to give Thee praise for. Because, O Lord, You have blessed us with spouses, with children, and You have blessed us with homes where we can, by Your grace, put all of these things into place. And I pray for the families of our church, O Lord, that You will minister graciously and that there will be happy homes, godly homes, Christ-honoring homes, where mother, father and children are delighting in the Lord. We remember those that perhaps have broken families and lives. Lord, there are many hurts. And we pray for great grace, and we pray for healing, and we pray for a change in attitudes. We pray for reconciliation. We pray for glory to the name of the Lord, who is able to pardon and forgive. Now bless this evening. Be with us tonight and in the week to come. We ask for your favor, and we give thee the worship of our heart. Now dismiss us with your blessing, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your people now